Everybody, we on? Okay. All right, filing out. It's good to have kids go and grow in their faith. It's always that awkward moment between, right, the announcements and the message, right? Anyway, I'll give you a few statistics to start out this morning. According to the Bureau of Justice Statistics, an estimated 17.6 million Americans were victims of identity theft in 2014. 17.6 million people victimized by identity theft. According to the Federal Trade Commission, that means that 19 people become victims of identity theft every minute. Every minute, 19 people experience identity theft. And there it was a, or there is a fraud prevention firm, seems to be a great avenue to go into, I think, if you're looking to be an entrepreneur and go into business. Fraud prevention firm called ID Analytics reports that identity thieves steal the personal information of about 2.4 million deceased Americans every year. So even though you're dead, you can still be robbed, right? It's kind of crazy. You know, it's amazing, right? There's a battle going on to steal your physical identity. But did you know that there's a spiritual battle going on over your spiritual identity? Satan is trying to erase it. Whatever God has created for good, Satan is bent on perverting it, distorting it, destroying it, stealing it. And he knows that if he can hide or destroy or steal our true identity, that is what God believes about you and me, what God has made you and me to become, he has succeeded in hurting God by hurting one of his followers. And there are a number of ways that Satan keeps you from knowing your true identity in Christ. One of the ways is he uses the opinions of other people. How many know everybody has opinions? And some people have opinions about you, right, and me. And your parents said things about you and to you. Your spouse or your girlfriend said things about you. Your friends said thing about you, said something about you. And some of them were true, right? But some of them were not true. And Satan uses the opinions of other people to keep you from being what you were meant to be by God. So he uses the opinions of others. And Satan also uses the hurt and the pain in your life to deceive you and to disguise your true identity. If he can get you to be resentful and bitter, if Satan can get you to be angry or guilty or ashamed, he knows you're never going to live out God's intentions and his will for your life. If you're, how many know there's so many cynical, angry people in this world? You know them. You might be one of them. I don't know. He uses hurt and pain in our lives to steal what God wants us to become, or what God sees in us, believes in us. Satan uses the media. Satan uses culture. He puts thoughts in our minds and with messages like, you should dress like them. Right? You know this message? You should look like them. You're never going to have their talent. You're never going to have their ability. Why don't you be more like them? You hear those messages? All the time we hear those messages from the culture, the media, commercials. Satan wants to steal your identity by saying things to us like, you have to earn God's acceptance to be loved and liked by him, that you don't matter, that you're not important, you're never going to amount to anything. You ever hear these messages? Yeah. He says things like, you know that sin you committed. You could never be forgiven of that. you should be ashamed of yourself. You could never do it. You're never going to get it right. And on and on and on. And so people suggest thoughts to us, and Satan suggests thoughts to us. But we have control over our thoughts, don't we? And we choose whether we're going to hold on to them or not. But the number one tool that Satan uses in our life to cause our true identity in God to be erased is to get us to repeat what he's told us. He gets us to repeat these false messages so many times that we believe them. And once we believe them, they become our identity and they become who we are. Right? Well, how do I know the real me? How do I know who the real me is? Well, Blaise Pascal helps us. He was a mathematician and a Christian philosopher in the 1600s, a few years ago, right? And he said this, he said, not only do we know God through Jesus Christ, but we only know ourselves through Jesus Christ. We only know life and death through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot know the meaning of our life, the meaning of our death, the meaning of God, or the meaning of ourselves. It is only in Christ, Pascal says. Today we're going to be beginning a series of messages, a 7-week series of messages, talking about our identity in Jesus, our identity in Christ, who we really are, who God says that we are as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a disciple of his. And we're going to be looking today at 5 fingerprints, right? 5 fingerprints of our true identity in Christ. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you will, and we'll pray. God, we want to know who we are. We don't want to live out of the opinions of others. We don't want to believe those opinions that people have about us. We want to live out of what you believe us to be, who you believe that we are, now that we've come to know you. And so help us. We need your spirit. We're weak and often distracted, and it's hard to focus. And help us just to focus for these few moments so that we can give your Holy Spirit a door, an opening, an opportunity to minister to our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, very short passage, verse 9 and 10. God says these words to Christians through the Apostle Peter, and he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." How many think that's a wonderful passage of Scripture? We're focusing on 5 identity marks, and the first one is this: I am completely accepted. The first thing about us is that we are completely accepted. Now, this is important because we all have wounds in our lives. Some of the deepest wounds often come from rejection, don't they? Rejection by a friend, but most often rejection by somebody that we loved or somebody that we love. And these rejection wounds lead us to search for acceptance in our lives. God's calling. I guess. I don't know. But we usually search in all the wrong places for this acceptance, right? Because of the times that we've been rejected by others. We try to find acceptance from our parents. We try to find acceptance from our friends. We try to find acceptance from work. And how many, most of us have heard this old phrase, just because your friend jumped off the cliff. You know that one? Does that mean you have to? How many have heard that, right? This is like the standard parent line for every preteen and teenager, right? Well, just because they did it, does that mean you have to do it, right? But you know what? We do this as adults. We'll do almost anything just to earn acceptance in our lives. We don't need to limit that phrase to just teenagers, because we do that, don't we? Here's the good news. We don't have to chase after this feeling of acceptance the rest of our life from other people or from other things. The Bible says that you are a chosen people. Paul said it this way. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and to be blameless in his sight in love." Think about this. Before God spread the galaxies of the stars across this universe, he chose you. Before he created anything, he decided, "I'm going to choose to love you," God says. That's how deep God's acceptance is of you. That's how deep. This is your identity. You are accepted. That's your fingerprint. Now, the reason we can be certain of this and believe of this is that Jesus has made us acceptable. We read earlier from the letter of Titus. Titus says this to us today. He says, "Jesus treated us much better than we deserve." How many think that's true? "He made us acceptable to God and gave us the hope of eternal life." We can't earn acceptance from God because the Bible says acceptance from God is a gift. So if you're one to try to perform for God to get acceptance, just stop it, right? Stop trying. Acceptance from God is a gift. It's not based on performance. It's based out of the heart and the mercy and the grace of God. Thank God, right? And so this is where our identity starts. This is where we discover who we really are, realizing that we are acceptable to God. So just turn to somebody and say, "I'm acceptable to God." Right. And you can't say back, "Really?" You can't do that. Right. But we want more than acceptance, don't we? We want to be valued. How many want to be valued? How many want others to consider you important, right? I mean, really. We want somebody to consider us as important. And Peter declares the followers of Jesus are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And I'll come back to the royal priesthood thing in a minute, okay? Now, holy is a word that means a lot of things to a lot of people, right? Holy roller, holier than thou, holy pants. That's why I said that. Yeah. Wrong holy. Yeah. Holy grail, holy moly, holy terror, right? Yeah. Holy, oh, I'm sorry, I can't say that. Holy crap. No. Nobody says that, right? So it has, holy has a lot of different meanings. But what does holy really mean? Holy means that you're valuable. Holy things are unusual. Holy things are extremely valuable. And God says to you and to me, your true identity is you're holy, you're valuable. And what is it that makes something valuable? Well, the first thing that makes something valuable is who owns it, right? Things owned by famous people are more valuable than things owned by not so famous people. How many, right? So if I said that I had a pair of signed tennis shoes at Goodwill, and LeBron James had a pair of signed shoes at Goodwill, which pair of shoes would you buy at Goodwill and resell? Oh, thank you. It's because I'm extremely valuable. LeBron James. Let me ask you, who do you belong to? Who's your owner? God, the creator of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. If God's your owner, that means you are extremely valuable. And if you're having trouble believing that, or at least believing Peter, right? Surely you can believe what Jesus says about you. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, consider the ravens, they don't sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more, what? Valuable you are than birds. Have you ever thought much about birds? They don't do a whole lot except chirp and poop. I mean, really? And God says, I take care of the birds, but you're far more valuable than those little bird poopers, right? I don't know what to say about that. The second reason why you and I are extremely valuable is because, this is serious. The second reason why you and I are extremely valuable is because Jesus gave his life for us. Peter said earlier in his letter, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So many people say, I'm nothing. I'm worthless. I'm no good. Christians, I've heard this from Christians. I'm worthless. I'm no good. I'm nothing. If you're a Christian, can I just say something to you? Please stop saying that. Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus gave his life for you. Now, how many homeowners here? Well, in conjunction with the bank, right? Homeowners. What if I said, without being a real estate agent, that I can tell you exactly how much your home is worth? Right? Homeowners, raise your hand. Ready? If you're a homeowner, you ready? Here we go. Your home is worth whatever anyone's willing to pay for it. Right? Your home is worth what anybody's willing to pay for it. So let me ask you, how much are you worth? How valuable are you to God? Right here. That's how valuable that you are. That's how much you're worth. That's how much was paid for you. That's how much God paid to save your life right there. Wow, we could stop there. But there's a third fingerprint in our true identity as a Christian, and it's this, that I'm eternally loved. First Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Think about this. Before you committed to being a follower of Jesus, you didn't have much identity. You didn't know who you were. You were lost. You remember that time? Don't forget that place where you were lost. You didn't know the answer to those big questions like, why am I here? What's my purpose? Who am I? Right? You didn't know. You were searching. But the Bible says this. The Bible says, now you're the people of God. And I like what the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. And there are two characteristics of the Heavenly Father's love. One, his love is unconditional. And two, his love is unending. It's unconditional and it's unending. God doesn't say, I love you if you pray. I love you if you do good. I love you if you please me. God doesn't say, I love you because you go to church. Although we're commanded, and it really nurtures our relationship with God, we should go to church. Keep the Sabbath. But God doesn't say that. God's love says, I love you in spite of you. It's unconditional. Now, we know all about conditional love, don't we? I love you if you go to bed with me. That's not love, that's lust, right? When you write a love letter to your sweetheart and you say, I love you because you're beautiful, what happens when she loses her beauty? Although I believe my wife's more beautiful. But I love you for your beauty. That's conditional love because all of our beauty fades eventually. What if the person can't meet your needs anymore? Do you stop loving them? What if all of a sudden they're disabled and they become an invalid? Do you stop loving them? There's a lot of people that do because their love is conditional. I love you because you do all those things for me. That's not love. You know what that's called? That's called selfishness. Selfishness. I love you because you do all these things for me. It's not love. That's selfishness. And God's love is not like this. God says, I love you regardless of what you do for me. That's real love. That's the kind of love that God has for you. It's unconditional. Unconditional. It's called grace. And God's love for you and me is consistent, isn't it? God isn't fickle. God isn't unpredictable. Some of you grew up with a parent who you never knew if they were going to hug you or slug you. Right? I mean, true. Whether they're going to criticize you or build you up, you didn't know. God says, my love for you is consistent. You never need to ask, is God going to love me today? You never need to ask that question, is God going to love me today? You never need to ask, did I do enough? Did I pray enough yesterday? Did I hold my temper enough? Did I stop cussing enough? God's love for us is not based on you and me. God's love is based on him and who he is. we're grateful for that. And so we're eternally loved, imprinted. That's our identity. But there's a fourth part of our identity in Christ, and that's that I'm totally forgiven. Peter says this, verse 10, at one time you did not know God's mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy. I just keep Ronnie Millsap, is that the song? I don't know. Anyways, forget it. Yeah. The fourth part of our identity is in Christ is I am totally forgiven. You are totally forgiven. Now, we have a hard time getting this. Because truthfully, we're not really that good at it. We're terrible at it. We don't, many of us, we don't really forgive. We just sort of reserve judgment for a later date. Now, we say we forgive. Wish I had a box. Imagine I'm holding a box. All right. We say we forgive, but we actually take that wrong thing that person did to us, and we put it in this little box, and we close the box, and we put a label on the box, and we write on the label to be pulled out in case of further sin. Right? Of course, none of you do that. And then, to be truthful, I think we have stacks and stacks of spiritual boxes in our spiritual closets so that if they do something else to us, we can pull the box out and we can take the top off and we can say, ah, what about this? You did it again, but hey, remember when you did that? Remember when you did that too? And remember when you did that? I haven't forgotten about that. I forgive you, right? But I haven't forgotten. So we have these stacks and stacks of boxes in our hearts with labels that say, okay, I'm gonna put this in safekeeping because I may need it sometime. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever done it? Yeah. Yeah, all the married couples are like this. I'm just kidding. That's not how God forgives. When God forgives, He erases it. All the penalty, all the punishment is totally gone, forever gone. He erases it. He doesn't judgmentally carry a grudge against us, like we do so often do with others. God doesn't rehearse our sins over and over in His mind. He says to Himself, I'll not hold it against you. That's what God says. God releases it, our sin, forgives it. God, He releases it. It's God's nature to forgive and release it. And He said through the prophet Isaiah, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. God, help us get there. Help us to get there. Right? Help us to burn the boxes, throw away the boxes. Release and forgive. There's one identity thumbprint for us, one final one for us as a Christian. And it's this: you're capable. I am fully capable. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a royal priesthood, and your purpose is to declare the praises of Jesus who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. You're capable. The Bible says that we are fully capable to handle anything that comes at us in life. we're fully capable of sharing the good news of Jesus with other people. We're capable, God says. On our own, we're incapable. But we're not on our own, are we? We're not on our own. We have Jesus who's taken up residence in our souls. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to serve, to enable us to pray, to enable us to represent Jesus in our world, to overcome any obstacle, any addiction, any destructive compulsion in our life. He makes us fully capable of overcoming and living in victory. Fully capable. We're not without power. We are not without power. God has given us his power and his enabling. And the way that God set it up was that there would not be just this handful of professional pastors getting the word out. His design is for a great company of ambassadors, of representatives, of royal priests, if you will, who in the power of God take Jesus' name and his message out to everybody. We are all ambassadors, representatives. I like that design. That's a good design. Putting his mission, his commission into the hands of a few, that's overwhelming. I was like, "Gah, I can't do that. It's impossible." But as we join together in the power of the Spirit and go out to be his representatives, and declare the praises of Jesus, who called us out of darkness and into his light, and we can call others out of darkness and into his light. Amen. We are capable. So the question is, how do you stop all the false identity messages and get back to your true identity? How do we do this? How do we really live out who God says we are? The answer first is you start believing what God has said about you. You start believing it. Right? Start telling yourself the truths over and over and over. I'm acceptable. I'm valuable. I'm lovable. I'm forgivable. I'm capable. Right? I'm acceptable. I'm valuable. I'm lovable. I'm forgivable. I'm capable. And begin to tell yourself these things, because that is your true identity right there. Not what other people say that you are or what you believe yourself to be, which is often almost always less than that, isn't it? And so, we can take control of our identity by taking control of what we allow in our minds. And we can begin to defend ourselves from the enemies of our souls. You have an enemy, right? Satan. You have an enemy. And when Satan comes and he says to you, you must earn God's acceptance, you say, that's a lie. I'm completely accepted by God. And when Satan comes and says, you don't matter, you say, you're lying. I'm extremely valuable because the cross proves it. And when Satan comes to you and he says, nobody would love you if they really knew what you were like, and you say, no, that's a lie. I'm eternally loved. And when Satan comes and he says, you can't do anything right, you can just say, you know what? That's a lie. I am fully competent because I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And those are the things that we can do to begin to reclaim our identity in Christ. Reclaim our identity in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you can heal broken hearts and you can restore stolen identities. I'm asking today, Lord, that you would help so many to see themselves through the eyes of God's love and to see their true identity. I don't do this often. It's kind of old school. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Would you pray this after me? Dear Heavenly Father, help me to see myself the way you see me. Thank you for loving me completely, forgiving me totally, for valuing me, accepting me, and making me capable. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for me so I could be forgiven and I could know how much I matter to you. Help me to care more about what you think of me than what other people think of me. May the truth set me free and restore my true identity. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Don't forget, when you leave today, what is your true identity? I'm acceptable. I'm valuable. I'm lovable. I'm forgivable. I'm capable. Now, some of you have a really hard time and a struggle with believing these things. I mean, a really significant struggle. And I'm just gonna, you know, this is the Vineyard way. You know, if you really struggle and want some prayer to really start believing these things that God says about you, I want you to just to stand and step out into the aisle. And some of you people that can pray, just look around and begin to pray for them. But just make a bold move, stand in the aisle. I want to start believing these things. I really want to. I struggle. I really want to believe these things that God says about me. It's hard. All these messages are coming at me. And I believe the wrong things. I've been living out of the wrong identity. So be courageous to step out in the aisle. I need some prayer about this. I need some help in this. I want to believe it. Is there any others? Just as those are being prayed for. Yeah, right. Thank you, Lord. I am acceptable. I am valuable, I'm lovable, I'm forgivable, I'm capable in Christ. Not myself, not of myself. And you know what's really cool? God really believes these things. How about you and me? He believes them about us. I figure if he believes them, we can too. So just as those are being prayed for, they can just continue to pray for those. I just go today, go this week, and begin to reclaim your identity if you feel like you've lost some of it. And begin to remind yourself what God thinks about you. Amen? Be blessed. Be blessed. You're dismissed.